Okay, so let's get into today's sermon. Obviously, we'll be talking about some of the aspects of this day. So let's go to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Leviticus, and you know, oops, I'm in Numbers, that's not good. There we go. Leviticus 23, and then verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also the 10th day of this month, of the 7th month, shall be a day of atonement. And it shall be holy, a holy convocation." So that's why we're here. We have folks in Roswell. We got one or two in Odessa area on the line as well. And so, let's see. And I'm trying to think. Oh, and we have several people in Amarillo who are listening in. So I wanted to just let you know they're here. It shall be a holy convocation here for atonement. For you shall afflict your souls. And that's what we're doing. Afflicting. We're fasting. An offering made by fire to the Lord. Well, we are that offering, and I've mentioned it earlier. But let's go now. And then down to verse 32. "It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict," there it is again, "your souls on the 9th day of the month, at evening from evening." So it goes from evening to evening, we see here. "You shall celebrate your Sabbath." So this is an annual Sabbath. We have the weekly Sabbath as well. All right, so let's move down to Luke 10, verse 18. So this day, as you know, we've already talked about some of the importance of this day, but I'd like to just take a few minutes to go over some of the names that God uses to describe or to talk about Satan and his character. Again, many times, especially in the Old Testament time, that character is often reflects what that kind of personality a person has. Not always that way now, but all right, let's go, as we said here, to Luke 10, 18. Luke 10 and verse 18. "And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heavens." Remember last time, I think last Sabbath, we spoke about that. Satan rebelled. There's a huge war in heaven. I have no idea if I'm right about this, but I've often wondered, when you look at the moon, you look at Mars, you look at these other planets, there's a lot of cratering. You wonder if when they had this huge battle in the third heaven and he was cast back, when he came to the earth, was thrown back to the earth, of course he tried to destroy it. You know, and we talked about the Tohu and the Bohu statement and what that meant. So this is really referring to that time. He saw Satan fall to the earth as lightning. So behold, verse 19, "I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." He's given them the commission to go out. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So he's given them some authority, obviously. But you need to, he says, but don't go off and just make that the apex of your life. That wouldn't be balanced. But he says, rejoice that God's called you. Rejoice that God's working with you. Have that rejoicing there. So, Satan is called many things, and one that we see in the scripture is adversary. He's the adversary, which means he's an enemy of God. I didn't write it down, I wish I had, but there's one Hebrew word that describes Satan as well. And it's a reflection of a Babylonian decree. I'm a little bit messed up here, just a second. There is, I think it's a Babylonian word that described one of their gods, and it's kind of strange. It actually means the dung god, the D-U-N-G. Interesting. And they worship, certainly they say they worship anything and everything. So they had this dung god, and even God had to tell the Israelites to stay away from that. But that's kind of an unusual name, but it kind of tells you the character that we're dealing with Satan. And these other names, the same thing. The word devil, for example, some of these I'm not going to turn to, but in Job 1 and 2, those two chapters, you really see this. Satan comes in and he's talked about as the devil, which means, the word devil means false accuser, or slanderer. So that's really something to consider. That's what he does. And those names that God has given him reflect his character. So we're going to look at several names that have been used by God to describe the character of Satan. And again, we think of character usually as something positive, because we talk about growing in character or growing in grace. But there's more to it than that. Okay, Matthew 12:24. Let's go there now real briefly. Matthew 12 and verse 24. Matthew 12 and verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub." And again, Beelzebub actually is translated Lord of the Fly. Now, there's a movie, or I guess a series of them, I've never seen it. Isn't it called The Lord of the Flies? So that's really, I mean, it's interesting, and I guess it's because I kind of knew a little bit of what it was going to be like. I just never been interested in it. But that's one of the names that God has given him. And it's that we can learn of. He's a false god that the Philistines took and applied to them. So there's all kinds of names for him. I'll refer you to 2 Kings chapter 1, 2 Kings chapter 1. Verses 2 through 3, and then one more verse 6. So it talks about this deity, but for time's sake, I won't go there. Now, other titles include the tempter. He's the tempter, obviously. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 5. Again, we see something about, "For this reason, I could no longer endure it. I sent to you know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." He was concerned about the spiritual stability at that time. He sent to find out how they were doing, because he knew the tempter was there. Satan is always looking for a hole, if you will. Like we have that little dog, as a lot of you know who our little dog is. And that thing is a escape artist. We have spent literally hundreds of dollars trying to figure out how to stop her. I think we got it now, though. But she's, everybody in the neighborhood knows her. Well, there's Demore's dog again. So, you know. But, you know, Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. That's another area of there. So we're seeing something about his character. He's also called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12. Let's go to Revelation 12. And, of course, this day he probably hates as much as Passover, because it kind of reminds him of the problems that he's has and will have. Revelation 12:10. I'm getting there. Revelation 12, verse 10. "Then I heard a loud voice say in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength are coming up now, and God's beginning to really set his hand at saving humanity.'" And that's what we're going to be observing at the feast. "Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, in the power of Christ," see, "have come for the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." So he's always accusing us before God, and he's been cast down. And they overcame him. This is about coming through the tribulation and the persecutions during that time. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. That's kind of scary, isn't it? I mean, it just is. It shows that there's yet a martyrdom coming. And that doesn't mean every last person will have it, but some will. Some will. And it's because Satan is the attempter or the accuser, a false accuser. So he's also, we said here in this verse, he's the accuser of the brethren. There's three titles that, if you will, titles that describe this this next point. Let's go to John. I'm sorry. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. We read this quite a bit, but just get it going here. 2 Corinthians 4. And you know where I'm going with this already, I'm sure. Verse 1. Chapter 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Then we'll move down through verse 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as you have received mercy, so we do not lose heart. Again, Corinth was a troubled church because it lived in a terrible area of Corinth. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. See, there's already then people who were using it deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There were some miracles done. There was a powerful message given. And he says, that's what I want you to remember and rest your faith in. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's concealed. It is veiled or concealed to those who are perishing. They don't understand. Whose minds, and this is the part we want to get really into, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Now, who's the God of this age? We're seeing here, this is speaking of Satan. So you think, wait a minute. If he's the God of this world and he's letting all this stuff go on and we can't understand unless God's calling us, that doesn't seem fair. You know, but until you stop and think about it, it really is fair. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the glorious gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the name of God, I'm sorry, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Again, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. It is for God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, referring back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3 that we were talking about last week. It was God who commanded light, verse 6, to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts, or shined in our hearts, the old King James, to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, he would say to other people, he says, I came to you, and I didn't want to know anything except Christ. We'll get into that. So, obviously, Satan hates us, and he accuses us before God, and so forth. And eventually that's going to be stopped and not allowed anymore. Again, we've talked about this a lot, but I don't think it's hurting us to go over it again. Ephesians 2. And we're going to start in verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we were called, we were under the death penalty because of our sins. In which you once walked according to the course. See, the course of this age. So, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. We cut off from God, everybody was, he says. But eventually, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and of the mind. Again, it's also deceiving. You have the temptation in this, in your mind. Then you gratify that temptation physically. And it really kind of anchors us emotionally and spiritually to that sin. That's the deceitfulness of it. And if we keep it in our lives for a long time, then that sin becomes less and less clear that to us that it's a sin. We begin to have our vision of that adjusted, and we don't see clearly anymore. And then what was once we knew wrong now becomes the basis of how we live our lives. So again, that's the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with us, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up us up together and made us sit together in the spiritual realm. And the heavenly is the King James word, but spiritual is a better translation. You study and see that. So anyway, we see here that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. God loves his people. And there's this struggle that Satan wants and just keeps trying and trying and trying to destroy God's church. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. But we are loved of God. And by God, but we're also detested by Satan. This day he just doesn't like because it shows that he loses. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. We'll start in verse 11 here. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. And if I remember correct, it doesn't matter, let's move on. And say to him, thus says the Lord, you were the seal of perfection. This is Lucifer before he rebelled. He was actually a very, very beautiful being. Very talented being. Because God gave that to him. He didn't do anything to get it. You might say it was God's grace to him. And he would play beautiful music, which would be tied into the worship of God on the throne. When you see the two angels covering over the Ark of the Covenant, he was one of those at one time. And then so forth. So you were the seal of perfection. It just didn't get any better. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Wow. And yet here he is today. You were in the Eden, the garden of God. So it kind of gives you an idea. He's not talking about a regular man. Even precious stones. Every precious stone was your covering. List all these rare stones. And come down here to verse 14. You were the anointed cherub. Who covers? That's what, remember I said he covers. You'll see the two. They're two angels on either side, and if you will, have their wings kind of out over. He was one of those guarding that. I established you, verse 14. You are on the holy mountain of God, in the throne room, in the holy of holies, with God, and here he is. What happened from that to now? What happened? You are on the holy mountain of God, last part of verse 14. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect. It says in your ways, from the day that you were created. God created him this way. Till or until iniquity was found in you. This is kind of going back. Satan allowed himself to begin to think, well, if I am beautiful. You look in the mirror and you go, you're the man. You know, you're beautiful. And it's correct. And he had tremendous wisdom. Now, how it all works, especially at that realm, we have to just sort of speculate. But, no, there's no water down there. Okay. How exactly did he start wondering and start changing? And as he did, that wisdom became twisted wisdom. How long did it take for him to finally, if you will, spiritually snap? We don't know. But he is the expert on how to go from righteousness to unrighteousness. And then look righteous in the process. Isn't that? It's like a politician. Anyway, verse 16. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. Became wanting to maintain everything. It was for him now, instead of helping in the service of God and the Holy of Holies. It slowly began to change. Now, was the one who's God the Father and Jesus Christ, at that point, you know, he hadn't yet become the Son of God in the sense of becoming in flesh and dying and going back. This was all before Jesus was born in the flesh. But do you think God the Father and Jesus Christ or the Word stood there and they watched this process take place? It had to have been shocking. It had to have been, you know, hard for them to see it. But like all of us, we can make choices. And God wants us to learn to make choices. And he had to do that with Lucifer. And he watched Lucifer slowly but surely change from beautiful to probably where the light didn't shine as much. And yet he couldn't see that because he thought he was getting more and more intelligent. He wasn't getting past the stuff that his Creator taught him to do. He's getting beyond all that. And so, and it says here, verse 17, your heart was lifted up, your mind, in other words, because of your beauty. So he could look in the mirror and see beauty, if you will. And it was him. He was beautiful. But then coming to see that, it began to corrupt him. It says, you corrupted, it means going into decay or ruin, your wisdom. You have the right wisdom, and it's twisted. Job had learned that tough lesson, didn't he? And yet he survived that, but Satan here didn't have it. You corrupted your wisdom. It began to decay, as the Hebrew reads. For the sake of your splendor, I cast you out of the garden. So he can say, I am beautiful, and I am wise, and you made me that way, but I'm getting smarter all the time. And he wanted to rule in the third heaven. Well, again, this is why he's called the accuser of the brethren. He knows how to do it. He's very, very good at it. And I wrote down when I heard Mr. McDonald's sermon this morning, that is an image of him in a hot dog bun. That's terrifying. Anyway, I need that to kind of wake up a little bit. But it would be funny to see it, wouldn't it? All right, let's go to John 10. This day shows that eventually, in the future, Satan is going to be removed from influencing human beings for, right at 1,000 years or so. And then after the 1,000 years are up, he'll be released for a short time. In that last rebellion, as God says, there'll be as many join him as are sand on the seashore, which means a lot. That's after the millennium, where people will kind of be going along about their lives. Satan is released, and they're not going to know how he works. I'm sure you and I and others will be telling them, this is going to happen, guys. In the future, it's going to happen to the flesh and blood people. You must be aware of how tricky and how cunning he is. But they won't be. And you and I are learning that lesson now. That's why we'll be in the ruling family of God. But these people eventually, I know I'm jumping around a little bit, after the 1,000-year reign is done. Okay. We did read John 12. Did I read that to you? I don't know. John 12, verse 10. But the chief priests took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Again, John 10:12. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Sorry. My wife has messed up my notes again. I'll just tell you. But he who is a hireling, not the shepherd, one who does not know the sheep, sees the wolf. And the wolf here is Satan. This is another way. He sees the wolf. And what's the wolf doing? See? Coming and leaves the sheep and flees. Of course, my wife was in a family of sheep herders. To this day, they're still doing it. Up in Wyoming, and I was raised on a ranch in Oregon, we dealt more with cows and stuff than sheep. But here he's saying the wolf comes in, that's Satan, and when he does, the shepherds were not really caring about the sheep. They were hireling, just pay me and I'll do whatever you want. But then when the battle begins, they run. So the last part of verse 12, when the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. If you've ever seen a wolf or a dog get in the middle of a sheep, the sheep just, they take off. And you have a real problem. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Again, it applies to all of us, but specifically here to the ministry. You can't run because if you do, you're a hireling. If, you know, when persecution and the light comes or difficulty comes. It says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is saying, I know my sheep. He loves and he cares for them. Hireling doesn't. And am known by my own. Again, sheep learn to recognize the voice of the shepherd. And he'll come into a field and he'll call them and they'll come. They know his voice. The sheep do. As the Father knows me, even so, we're in verse 15. I know the Father and he lays down, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then, so just showing you there. And then he would become their shepherd. But the wolf is in the midst, Satan is in the midst, and you had to deal with that. Okay, now, very briefly, we're coming out to more about the Day of Atonement. We are all responsible for our sins, but this day actually shows when the ultimate responsibility will be placed on the head of Satan. Let's go to Leviticus 16, I believe it is. I could have brought you some of the old other sermons I had when we had the pictures on the wall, but I decided not to do that today. Let's see. I think it's chapter 16. Yeah. Let's go to chapter 16 of Leviticus. Verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Aaron's two sons thought they would worship God the way they saw fit. And God killed them for it. He had to really show that this is not appropriate, even if you're one of Aaron's sons. And even more so because they were part of Aaron's son. Don't be a bad example. When they offered a profane fire before the Lord and died. Now, again, they offered up, started worshiping in a way, and before they were instructed by God. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and your brother not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. He's trying to get them to understand, you are to sanctify me, you're to obey me, you're to know these things, and he wanted now to start telling them more about the atonement. But you can't grow spiritually if you don't know really who God is and what our place in it is. But he said here, you do the worship the way I tell you to. And you don't come into the holies or next to the Holy of Holies and think that I'm not going to stop you. Because he wanted them to learn to fear him. You know, I don't want to get killed like those other guys did, but also in another sense to respect and honor him. Thus, verse 3, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of the young bull as a sin offering for himself, you see, and a ram for a burnt offering he shall put on the holy linens, and even they wouldn't go in until they were dressed appropriately with the different garbs. So you see that. Let's go to verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel, people were bringing in their sheep and for offerings. And he says, where to go here? Verse 5, you shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, one and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, because he's an imperfect man. He had to do that. And make atonement for himself for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. You don't do it the way those two guys are dead. You're going to do it my way. This is how we do it. Because he did not want them to get confused with other gods. And he wanted to exert his authority. Why would he want to exert his authority? To bless them to understand more and more about this holy God who requires something of you. What it would be is that level of obedience. And then after they learned to obey Him, the idea was they learned to love Him. To have that relationship. So they took the goats. You know what it is. One goat for the Lord, that's verse 8, and the other lot for the scapegoat, or the Azazel goat. And so the one that would be sent into the wilderness, the high priest would lay in the ceremony, lay his hands on him, and ceremonially place the sins on that goat, and he would send him out. And then the other one actually represented the sacrifice of Christ at that level with these animals. And I think we mentioned this before, but it became a real problem when, remember it says a young man, a healthy, strong young man, I'm paraphrasing, is to take this goat out into the wilderness and set him free. Well, after a while they had goats everywhere out there in the desert. And so what they would do oftentimes, take the goat to a cliff and push it off the cliff. They were starting to have a problem. It's not in the scripture to do that, of course. But it was an interesting problem. They had more and more goats out in the wild because the animals wouldn't die. Again, they had the two goats. The goat on which, verse 10, the goat on which the lot fell as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it, and let it go, the scapegoat or the Azazel goat, into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for the house, his house, and shall kill the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. And then take the blood. Where would he take the blood today? Into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, which he could only go into one time a year. And that would be today. Then he shall take a censer, verse 12, of the burning gold, coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense and so forth. And it all has symbolism, prayers of the saints and so forth in this. Verse 14, now this is when he's in the Holy of Holies and just around that area. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat, sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. And it shall, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which would be Christ, that symbolism. Sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil to do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull. So this is inside the Holy of Holies, all this taking place. So this is some of the things that would go on. And the whole purpose here, it's not the only meaning of atonement, but the purpose here is to teach the people to remember sin has a price, and that price is death. And again, as we know, Christ died for us, and now we have access to the Holy of Holies just in an instant, in a moment, in prayer. That's a wonderful thing to know. We know that Satan is the enemy of God and of God's people. And yet we have this God who is with us. Is it 1 John 4? I read this to you the other day. Satan knows his time is short. And if you have any eyes to see it all, I know you do. When you listen to the news these days, nuts. And just more and more violence. And I don't know. Hopefully it's just a lot of posturing and the like. But the relationships between the United States and Russia are really bad right now. And believe it or not, in the Ukraine and other areas that border with present-day Russia, the United States is bringing in large, and along with other NATO countries, large contingent of soldiers and the like, and the Russians are matching it. They're massing. And there, even yesterday there was discussion of atomic warfare with Russia. We can hope this is all bluster. And they're all trying to position themselves. But things are really, really crazy in the world. But we as God's people, we observe what's going on in the world, but we must stay close to God so that we can resist the devil and this world around us, so that we can remain as close to God as we want, as close as God as you want to be, by prayer, by thought, But what you watch, what you do during the day, all these things help us as we become one with God. Now, the word atonement, if you break it up, at one meant, well, that's kind of neat in the English. I'm not sure the Hebrew says that, but anyway, it's very, very interesting. This is the day when ultimately the responsibility for sin is passed on to its original, and that would the original author said. So the high priest would take his hands, lay it on that goat, and ceremonially pass the sins of the goat, and then they send it out into the wilderness. Well, God has paid the price for us, and we're in the process of becoming one with God through prayer, Bible study, conversion. It says that process is a conversion. As we get closer and closer to God, this is the thing I think is so important for us to realize, is that God wants a relationship with us. Not just to call and to convert. Of course, that's part of it, of course. God wants a personal relationship with us, with you as an individual. God wants that relationship. They want that relationship. And today, that part of that is there because it says, okay, we're going to have one goat that represents Christ and His shed blood. They go on the altar and they go in the Holy of Holies and they sprinkle the blood there. But the other one is to be cast out, because ultimately, as people come to repentance, they come to know that the sins were, we were tempted, and caved into that. But God has made that right with us. We are right with us, with God. God sees us as His children, and He wants to have a relationship with His kids. I know one of my little granddaughters, did you know I had grandkids? Okay, I'll talk about that. She it is so cute. She'll go and do something new, and she'll turn around to see if mommy and daddy saw it. Every time we see that, she'll do that. She'll stop and see if mommy and daddy are doing it. Because she's close to them. That relationship is there. And they want to please. They want to do what's right. Well, we as God's people should always be doing what little Addison, my granddaughter's name, Addison, does. When she's done, she turns around and sees if mom and dad are looking. Is this okay, mom? Hey, look at what I'm doing, mom. She can walk a little now and so forth, trying to talk now. So the point is here, we are God's children. We're heirs with Christ and co-heirs with Him. Soon we will be offered and ushered into the kingdom of God when Christ returns. And we haven't got a clue how cool that's going to be. I can use modern vernacular. We don't understand how awe-inspiring that will be. And then God can say, okay, all of you and whoever they are around the world, I've called you, I've converted you. Let's take this Day of Atonement and the other holy days and let's make them alive for the billions and millions of people that live now and that will be resurrected later. Teach them about the relationship with your God. And that will begin to heal the wounds that are so deep in every area of the world. In our personal lives, on a national level, international level. So I hope that you will be thinking about this during this, the feast, and be thankful to God for the relationship that you've entered into with Him at His calling. Hey, so I was going to pick on somebody, but I won't pick on Jane. Oh, yeah, I will. It's you're going to say, oh, God will see us and He'll put His arm around us. Christ will be there. So, man, after dinner, after Christ comes back, it's going to be a big wedding supper. We're married to Him. He says, now we've got to get to work, everybody, because the rest of mankind needs to come to know me the way you do. That's really what all this is about. And atonement is taking Satan and getting him out of the picture. And there's a lot of ceremony there. But to get him out of the picture so that God can set His hand with our assistance at saving the world. I hope you have a wonderful feast. We look forward to seeing you when we get back. And drive carefully.